Father, we just come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ here. Lord, for the greeters and for the ushers and for the congregation and for the pastors that are here, just for the elders, for every single person here, Lord God. We thank you for them. We thank you that each life here is precious in your sight. And Lord, I believe you've already touched individuals through all the different things, whether it was a smiling face at the door, Lord God, or Gail sharing, or the worship. Lord God, you've already done something here, and we thank you for that. But I pray, Lord, as we look to your Holy Scriptures, as we look to your living Word, that we would be encouraged in our walk with you, that we would truly be overcomers. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to spend a little bit of time with you to finish up a series that we started just 4 weeks ago. So this is week four. It was called Living Behind Enemy Lines. And, you know, we began and talked about the enemy and how he came into the garden and messed things up for us and how essentially he's still affecting us today, isn't he? Then we talked a little bit about how to deal with this. How to deal with the world system, which is damaged, it's corrupted, there's issues with it. How do we deal with this? And so we studied the parable that Jesus told concerning the widow and the unjust judge. And if you remember, we looked at this and you know, the widow goes to the unjust judge and she says, you know, grant me my request against my adversary. And what was the response of the unjust judge? He says, I don't care, I'm paraphrasing, but this is really what he said. I don't care about you. I don't care about God. I'm not going to do anything for you. Now, did this lady just go home and give up? Nope, she went back again. We don't know how many times she went back. Maybe dozens of times. But somewhere along the way, what did the unjust judge say? Here's what he said. He said, I still don't care about God. I still really don't care about this woman, but she's driving me crazy. And so I'm just going to grant a request so she doesn't wear me out by her continual coming. Now, when we look at that story, there are some people who would interpret it that God is like the unjust judge, and we just have to keep pestering him to finally get an answer. But that's not true. That's not what Jesus was trying to portray. Because I don't know about you, but that's not the God that I know. The Father I know in heaven is loving and caring and compassionate, that he even hears my prayers before I even speak them, because he knows my heart. So it definitely, God is not the unjust judge. So who's the unjust judge in this parable? It's very simple. It's the world system. It's what you and I have to deal with every day when we go out into the highways and byways of life. When we make honest, righteous requests and we're denied. Maybe it's even at your job. Or maybe at a town that you're in and you just want to do something simple and they're hassling you and doing all kinds of things. And you're like, what is the deal? And you keep going back and there's no. So what was God teaching us? Well, he was doing a couple things. He was showing that the unjust judge is the world system and that we have to interact with it. Yet the whole premise for that parable, and I didn't quote it, in Luke 18 verse 1, the whole premise was, Jesus says this, that mankind ought to pray and not give up. That was the premise for the entire parable. So do we see, as we read that parable, does that widow pray anywhere in that? Do we see it written down? No, we don't. She wasn't praying to the unjust judge. She was petitioning him, saying, look, I got a problem. So here's what Jesus assumes that you and I know. That after that woman went the first time and was refused, that she went to her prayer closet at home and she prayed. And she interacted with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She interacted with the hidden kingdom. And then what did she do? She went back again. Was refused. Then what did she do? Not give up, right? Went back into her prayer closet, prayed again, then went back, got refused. What did she do again and again and again? So what ought you and I to do? How about what Jesus said, that we ought to pray and not give up? And at the very end of the parable, and we talked about this last week, and you can get the CD on it, Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And he was basically making the point, says, look, are you willing to persevere to push through what you see in the natural to get to the supernatural of what God's got for you? You see, for us as God's children, we're not to live on the level the rest of the world lives on. We're to be way beyond that. You can't live by what you see. In fact, the Word says it. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. Listen to this. while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. In other words, all that we see with our natural eyes is temporary. It's not going to last forever. You know, you look at the improvements we're trying to do and working at here at the church. You know, here's this stage. Man, you could put an elephant on this thing. You know, we could drive an Abrams tank, which weighs 60 ton. I bet you it would support that. You know what I'm saying? This is solid. Can I tell you that no matter what improvements we make here, one day this building will be bulldozed down. One day it will reach the end of its service life where it will not be able to do what it's called to do. It's temporary. As well built as it might be, it's still temporary. And we need to understand that titles and positions and material possessions, it's all temporary. You know that nice new car that you got? You drive it to the supermarket, right? And you go in there and you're all smiling, happy, whistling a tune. And you come out and what's ran into the side of your car by some careless person? No, a shopping cart, right? And you have your first dent in the side of it. And you're like, oh, who did this? My new car. A couple years later, things starts rusting. A couple more years later, goes off to the graveyard in the sky, right? Where it goes to the junkyard, gets melted down, and gets made into a new car. My point is, everything here is so temporary. Yet for you and I, sometimes it's hard not to keep our eyes on all of this because we can see it. It's in front of us. And yet the Word clearly says that we have to focus on the unseen. It's difficult to do, isn't it? Very difficult to do. You know why? It's not just the natural part. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on as well. Look at this. 1 John 5, beginning at verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 19. I love how John starts this out. He says, "We know that we are of God." Now listen, we could just stop there and go home. Isn't it good to know that you are a child of the King? Isn't it good to know that your life is safe in His hands? Regardless of what goes on in this world, you are secure in His hands as you trust Him and look to Him. That's a promise. But he goes on and he makes some statements in comparing some things. He says, we're of God, but then he says, but, or and in this case, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us authority, given us understanding, and that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Go back to verse 19. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. A number of years ago, I was praying. In fact, I was in this room. This is probably 15 years ago. And I was trying to understand God's realm. In other words, the spiritual realm. Understanding the world. Something, I don't remember what it was, but something tragic had happened. And I'm like, God, how could this happen? How, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, God, here's how I pray. How did you let this happen? God's in control, right? How could this happen? You know, I'm just crying out to him, crying out. And the Lord showed me, and I hesitate to use the word, but a vision. Show me a picture. Now, I want to tell you right now, I don't get visions every week, not even every month. In fact, it's not even every year, all right? So this isn't very often, but when it happens, it's so real. And what I saw was this bowl, this giant bowl. And I saw people inside of it. It was kind of dark inside the bowl. Kind of oppressive looking. I saw all these people standing in rows, just standing. And then over in the darkness, I saw a figure. Something. It was hardly human-like, but you could just see the shadow of it in the background. And I saw all these people kind of linked arm in arm, and they're just swaying like this, just back and forth. And I just read this scripture. And I'll read it again. It says here, and we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. So I literally saw rows of people just swaying back and forth. And it seemed like, you know, a clip from The Walking Dead. They were kind of like zombie type people. They, you know, it's like their eyes were kind of closed and it seemed like they weren't really perceiving everything that was going on around them. Yet they were linked together, swaying back and forth. And this figure in the darkness was like beating a drum. And all of the people were just moving to the drum beat in the background. And I'm looking at this picture and I'm saying, Jesus, for what the heck? What is this thing? You know, and the Lord began to show me what it is. He says, this is the world under the sway of the enemy. They don't even know that they're being swayed and controlled by the enemy because he's behind the scenes. He's in the darkness. He's in the shadows. And these people are just being influenced. But then the Lord said to me, watch this. This was so cool. So you got this bowl and it's kind of dark in there and you have this satanic thing beating the drum. And all of a sudden it was like the sun came up over the edge of the bowl and the light began to shine in there. And all of a sudden, these people that were linked together, it was like they start blinking and looking up at the light. And it was like there was an awakening that began to happen. And all of a sudden, some of them even started to break rank. In other words, they didn't want to go with the sway anymore. And I said, Lord, what is this? And he said, this is my glory. He said, the problem with the church is that we try to fix people without my glory. We try to rehabilitate people by telling them you need to do this and do that. And he said, it won't work. He says the only thing that will break the chains of bondage is the Spirit of the living God. And he showed the glory coming down and the enemy actually, you know, taking his drums and running off the scene and these people kind of coming alive. Because here's what the Word says. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's what the Scripture says. And so how do you fix spiritual blindness? The glory of the presence of God. You know, Gail's talking about natural blindness. Well, what do you need to fix that? You need a medical doctor. Well, what about spiritual blindness? You need Jesus, amen? And so he is the one that makes the difference of helping people. See, one of the issues that we deal with at times, we see the darkness, we see what the enemy's doing, and we try to fix it. We try to say, well, look, you need to do this, you need to do that. You can't fix it. Only Jesus can fix it. And that's why you and I get so frustrated. Because it's like we're beating our heads against a concrete wall. And it's like, if nothing's changing. Here's why. You and I are doing it in our own strength and not allowing the presence of God to do it. So how does this happen? Do we have to get a vision from God and see this happen? No. Here's what I want to tell you. You are God's light. Where does Jesus live now? Inside you, if you're a believer. He lives in your heart. Amen. You were called to be a light to the world. So not so much to tell people what to do, but to demonstrate the love of Jesus. So when they see you, they say, there's hope for me. That's what they say. And then when they come to you, don't tell them, to get your life fixed, you have to go to church. You got to do this. You got to do that. Don't tell them any of that. Here's what you tell them. You need Jesus. That's it. Please don't give them a bunch of rules and regulations. You know, I've heard it too many times. You got to do this, you got to do that. Oh, and yeah, don't forget to give to the church. That's important too. Do you think you can buy your way to heaven? No, when you and I give, we're just giving out of an attitude of love. It's not to purchase anything from heaven. It's just to glorify Him. But here's the problem. We get caught up in these religious thinkings. And we have to come to a place of realizing it's the presence of God that changes everything. And all we're called to be are agents of that change. In other words, ambassadors of the light of the glory of God. That's what God's called you and I to do. And you know, it really takes the pressure off of you and I. It's not about you and me. It's about Jesus in us touching the world. That's why when Lorraine goes with the team, I think they're going to go in January or February, they're going. We're going to pray for them and all that. And I pray if God's touching your heart to go, go. You'll never be the same again. But it's not them that's going to make the difference. It's the Jesus in them that will make the difference. Amen? It's just so, so critical. Now, here's the issue that you and I have. If Jesus did everything that he said on the cross, in fact, he said these words, it is finished. How many people remember reading that all through the Gospels? It is finished. It actually is a financial term. It means tetelestai in the Greek. It actually means paid in full. That means our sins are totally paid for, and he also made it clear that the enemy was defeated on the cross of Calvary. All right, I've got a problem. Maybe you do as well. I want you to think about this. If that's true, and we have to believe it's true, it's God's word, right? How come the devil's still doing all this stuff till today? Are we messed up? Is our theology wrong? Our understanding of God wrong? Or do we need to understand a little deeper what God's done? There's a teaching that Pastor Vic has done, and we're not going to show the video. I'm just going to talk about the story to save time a little bit. But he went, when he was in the Marines, he went to Tijuana, Mexico. He was in San Diego, and he went across the border, and he watched a bullfight while he was there. Never seen anything like it. And so, you know, the matador comes out, you know, with the red. You know, how many people know what I'm talking, you know, with the red thing? You know, doing the whole deal, and the bull's running around doing his thing. And as time goes on, as they wear the bull down, essentially. But at one point, what happens is the matador takes this sword and he spears the bull right in the heart. Now, what does that mean for the bull? You're dead. Now, here's the catch to this. The bull doesn't just fall down and die. He keeps going. So even though he's dead, his heart now has been damaged beyond repair, he's going to die, the bull keeps going. You got to understand, there's still oxygen that was in the blood, had gone to all the muscles, his brain is still functioning. The bull keeps going. Keeps going, running around, until finally the matador is able to sense when the bull's getting near the end. The bull turns and does one last charge and comes straight at the matador. The matador, in Pastor Vic's story, and he tells the truth, got down on his knees. Bull's running, and drops dead a foot from him. Just drops dead. But here's the thing. He was already dead when he got the spear in the heart, minutes before. But he kept going. See, that's how you and I need to understand Satan at this point. He was defeated on the cross of Calvary. Judgment has been passed. He's done. But what he's trying to do is to drag and hurt and influence as many people as he can as he's being dragged down to hell. You hear what I'm saying? And that's the world that you and I live in right now. It was finished on the cross of Calvary. And you can read in the book of Revelations, it's interesting, Jesus used a different term. He says it is done there. So we live between those two places. It's finished and it's done. The enemy has been defeated on the cross of Calvary, yet he's still making a fuss, still influencing this world. The question is he influencing you? That's really what this thing comes down to today. And really, that's my question. If you want a title for today, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the natural world? Or are you able to look beyond that and see into the spiritual realm of what God's got for you? I'm going to read a scripture to you, which is essentially a summary scripture of everything we've done in 4 weeks. When I saw this, I said, this is so cool. It's found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5. This scripture just pulls everything together. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. So let me stop there. Who's the he there? What do you think? Yeah, the Lord. You could say God or Jesus, all right? But the point is God, all right? So that he is God. So let's follow this along a little bit. Verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? So who are we talking about now? Mankind, us, all right? Or the son of man that you take care of him? And again, this is speaking of us. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. So, when you read that and you're just a casual reader, and I'm same as you, I always thought, well, that's Jesus. But it's not. The context of that scripture shows that God has put everything under the subjection of who? Us, mankind. That's what it says there. And you know the proof of it, in week one, we looked at Genesis, didn't we? And what did God say to Adam? He said, I give all authority over you. Everything is subject to you. You are to rule and reign over this earth. And so that's literally what the scripture is saying, that everything is to be subject to man, as we are what? Subject to God, of course. Now, in a perfect world, this would work very well. If everyone loved the Lord and walked with Jesus, what would this world look like now? Be a different world. It'd be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? Literally. But because we have certain groups and certain elements of individuals who are not subject to the kingdom of God, they're playing by their own rules, they're under the sway of who? The evil one. We live in the world that we have now. But that doesn't stop you and I from being over top of what God's called us to. So let's read on from this. Verse 8. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. All right, let's talk about this for a minute. Jesus has given authority to mankind. Everything is to be subject to us. Everything. Now, does that include the devil? Yes, it does. In fact, the devil's supposed to be under our feet. Isn't it interesting that in the garden, the devil was portrayed as a snake? Where's a snake go? Under your feet. He's on the ground, right? Sorry, Karen, I just freaked you out there a little bit. There's no snake under your feet, all right? You're good. You're good. But the point is, that's the world that we live in. That's the way God designed it. Now, obviously, the snake stood up, didn't he? Now, why did he stand up? Here's why. Because mankind gave him authority. And as a result of listening to the enemy, he now has authority. And so he's influencing the world. The world is what? Under the sway of the enemy. All right. Here's what I want you to look at. And this is where I want to just kind of bring things to home. If you look at verse 8 and 9, so the last part of verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. So here it is. It says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. So let's define a couple of things. Who's the him here? It's us. You can follow it through. It's us. As we're what? Submitted to Jesus, all right? It's really important. But what I want to show you this morning is something really cool. See those two words, see? Our English Bibles are excellent. And in most times, everything is perfect. But the original Bible, the New Testament, was written in the Greek language, which is a very specific language. It has, for example, for the word love, there's four Greek words for it. We just say love. Yet in that language, there's four really specific descriptive words for love. Well, in this case, these two C's are two different Greek words. And I think this is going to help you today, all right? And so let's look at this. It says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. So basically, what is this saying? It's saying, look at this. You look around, is everything under the authority of the believers? No, it's not. You know, turn the TV on, read the paper. We got stuff happening, mayhem everywhere, right? And why? Because the world is still being influenced under the sway of the enemy. So we don't see. Now that word see is optimi. In fact, it's the word that we get ophthalmologists from. So what does an ophthalmologist do? Deals with the natural eye. And so here's what this is saying. But we do not naturally see the things under us yet. In other words, in the natural world, we don't see everything subject to us as we're submitted to the Lord, right? It's pretty messed up. But look at this. Then it goes on and says, but we, who's the we? You and me? We see Jesus. That word see is blempo. What that means is to voluntarily look at something, to choose to look at it. So the first see was you just look around, you can't help but see it. Here it is. But for us as followers of Jesus, we choose not to look at the natural and do what? Look at him. Look at the supernatural. In other words, it's a decision that we must make as believers. You see, behind enemy lines, it's hard to see and know clearly what you're supposed to do. It's difficult. The premise for this whole series was actually based a number of years ago. I watched a movie called Behind Enemy Lines. It was about 2000, 2001. And it starred Gene Hackman. He was a rear admiral. And Owen Wilson was an aircraft pilot, a Navy pilot. Anybody seen the movie? Excellent movie. Well, I'm going to spoil the whole thing so you don't need to bother watching it, all right? Spoiler alert, right? That's what it's supposed to say. Well, in this movie, what inspired this is that this was back when you had the Bosnia conflict. And so Gene Hackman, you know, the admiral, commands Owen Wilson to go out with his co-pilot to go out and take photographs. And they were supposed to go over a certain area because the UN was running the show. It wasn't a U.S. fight. It was the U.S. was helping the UN. And so they had to follow the UN rules. And so Owen Wilson goes up in his plane and they're flying along and they get lost. Their GPS gets messed up. And so they get off the flight pattern, yet their cameras are still rolling. And so there's some rebels, some Bosnian rebels on the ground, see the plane fly overhead, and they know that the plane has seen some things they ought not to see. So they launched two surface-to-air missiles. I think the first one misses, second one blows the plane up to smithereens. Yet they escape. In other words, they pull their escape thing, you know, parachutes come out, and they get to the ground. But the one pilot's really injured. And so as a result of it, the rebels come and they kill him. Owen Wilson gets away. So the rest of the movie essentially is this cat and mouse fight where he's trying to evade capture and get back to a place where he can be picked up. Now what's interesting about this is that he has a walkie-talkie, so he's in communication with the admiral, with Gene Hackman, saying, look, you know, I'm in really bad shape, you know, the enemy's closing in. And here's what Gene Hackman says. He says this, stay the course. You know, remember your training. Keep going. You know, you're going to survive this. And so you have Gene Hackman, you know, fighting with the UN, you know, trying to get a rescue party in, but he can't because it's behind enemy lines. And yet, here's what Gene Hackman says, what the admiral says. He says, I'm watching you the whole time. And it shows, you know, a satellite way up, 200 miles up in space with this, you know, how they go with the infrared thing. And you see this little dot. And so you can see Owen Wilson running across the fields and going everywhere trying to evade. And so what was amazing about this is you've got this commander-in-chief, you know, this admiral way back here in communication during the whole time while Owen Wilson's running for his life. And at one point he says, I just want to give up. I can't do this anymore. And, you know, Gene Hackman, you can do it. You know, you need to keep going. Keep your eye on the goal. You know, you're going to be okay. It's all going to work out in the end. And, you know, obviously because it's an action flick, there's lots of shooting and things blowing up and all kinds of stuff happens. But Owen, he gets to the pickup place in the end. And he picks up this video recorder, which has all the data, which is incriminating. And he's able to get it back. And, you know, the movie ends, all ends well, essentially. Gene Hackman loses his job because he disobeys his boss, but it's all good. It's all good, all right? Yeah, that's just a side thing. But Owen Wilson makes it through. Everybody's happy in the end. Besides, Gene Hackman was old then and he was retiring. So it was all good, all right? Good movie. But why do I bring that up in relation to this? What a beautiful picture of a father in heaven who's watching. He has an eye in the sky. He's watching over you and I behind enemy lines. But it's so easy for you and I to get distracted by what we see, by what's going on, by the storms and, you know, the bullets flying, the spiritual bullets flying and the words happening and all these different things, to get distracted from what really matters. And that's to stay the course of what God has called you to do, that he has a plan, that we're not of this world. In fact, here's what the word says. Our citizenship is of heaven and not of this place. And to remind ourselves of that, we get caught up in this level, and that's not where we belong. We belong in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the word says. But just like that scripture in the last scripture I read in Hebrews, where it says we choose to see Jesus, you need to choose to see him as well. It's a decision. You have to voluntarily choose to see the direction God's called you to. Let's stand together. Let me ask you this question, just with every eye closed, just for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but rather just to acknowledge this to the Lord. Do you have trouble keeping focus? Do you have trouble keeping your eyes on the prize? Do you have trouble keeping your eyes towards heaven because of all the distractions around you? If that's you, just slip your hand up in the air. You're just saying, Jesus, I need a little help right now. I see all these hands raised, my hands up as well. I get distracted. In fact, I'll put both my hands up. Hey, I'm serious. I deal with the same things you deal with. It's horrible what's going on around us, and it's so easy to get sidetracked. Yet our Father in heaven is saying, stay the course. I've got a plan for you. Even though you're behind enemy lines, I still have everything under control. It's all going to be okay. Lord, you see these hands raised all around this sanctuary. And Lord, I'm sure when the CD goes out and when it goes out on the internet that there'll be that challenge will go out to them. And if you're out there, you can put your hand up to the Lord as well. But Lord, I pray for the individuals right here in this place right now. They're saying, Lord, I get distracted. I lose sight because of the enemy that seems to be all around me. Seems to be closing in on me, Lord. But Lord, I'm going to stand upon the promise that says this, the one in me is greater than the one that's in the world. I'm going to stand upon your scripture that says you love me, that you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, that there'll be no one left behind. Lord, I'm grateful for the truths of your word which sustain us. And so Lord, right now, you see these hands? A special blessing, a special word of encouragement to each one. Maybe it was something that I said or something that one of the songs said or just something someone said that would impact them, that today will be a different day so that tomorrow will be different than yesterday. So, Lord, right now, just bless every person here. We thank you for them. Lord, bless them as they seek to desire to walk after you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.